Invite you to open your Bibles to Gospel of Mark from verses 26 to 42. And this is God's holy word. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Thus far is the reading of the God's holy word. Let's pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your goodness towards us. We thank you for your grace and mercy and love which you poured out in and through your Son to us as unworthy as we are. And we thank you that you have preserved your holy word for us. And help us this evening as we are going to meditate on the very important part of our Lord's life. We pray that you humble our heart. We pray that you open our ears by the power of your Spirit. And we pray that we may be a change a little bit more into the image of our Son, Jesus Christ. And for his glory, we pray. Amen. As we continue our sermon series in the Gospel according to Mark, we have now come to a text which gives us an account of the lowest and the darkest hour of Jesus' earthly life. It is like we find Jesus on the crossroad here, and it is here that he had to fight his greatest battle. James Edwards, one of the New Testament commentators, says this about this passage. According to Mark, the decision to submit to the Father's will in the Garden of Gethsemane causes Jesus greater internal suffering than the physical crucifixion on the cross in Golgotha. And I have come to believe that to be true through this studying and praying and meditating on this passage. So friends, we are on the holy ground here in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we must tread with awe and reverence. With that in mind, let us come to our text. I have divided these passages in two sections, as it rightly available here with two paragraphs. The first section is deadly self-reliance of Peter, verses 26 to 31, and then glorious obedience of Jesus, verses 32 to 42. And please also note that we have a parallel passage of the same account in Matthew chapter 26, verses 30 to 46, and Luke 22, verses 31 to 46. And I will refer them throughout my sermon. All right then, let's consider deadly self-reliance of Peter. Now, here in chapter 14, we are just one day away from Jesus' crucifixion. And now, Jesus is taking 11 of his disciples to this Mount of Olives, according to verse 26 here. And I said 11 disciples because remember, Judas, the betrayer, has just left the company while Jesus and his disciples were having the Lord's Supper. And at this point, Jesus warns his disciples that they would all fall away or forsake him. Look down at verse 27 with me, and it reads this. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But notice that Jesus predicts disciples' rejection, not as some random event happening outside God's plan. No. He says that it is going to happen just as it is written, and then he quotes from the Old Testament scripture, which is Zechariah 13:7, which is about God striking the shepherd. So what Jesus is saying, that it is written that God, his Father, will strike him, the Jesus, and all his disciples will be scattered. But notice there is a ray of hope in these passages. In verse 28, we read that Jesus says that after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. In short, Jesus is saying that I will be struck, you will all scatter, but I will be raised from the dead, then I will gather you all. But now, notice Peter's response in verse 29. He simply missed everything what Jesus was saying to all. He replied, even though they all fall away, I will not. Then again in verse 31, Peter said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And in Luke 22, we have third instance where Peter said, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. So you see, Peter was confident that he will not deny his Lord and be scattered like others. He said he will go with Jesus to the death. Of course, now, I don't doubt that Peter had genuine love for Christ in his heart, but I think what we see here is his ignorance of his own weakness. He thought that he is self-reliant and self-sufficient in following his Lord. And in that ignorance, he made an arrogant estimate of his own strength in comparison with others. But now, Jesus in return tells him where the story will go in just few hours. Jesus says to Peter in verse 30, truly, I tell you this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. This is absolutely stunning prediction Jesus is making. And it is striking evidence of Jesus' foreknowledge, right? Jesus says that Peter will deny him this very night, not in a long distance. And he will deny him not one times or four times, but three times. And not before rooster crows once or three times, but twice. So this is a stunning prediction. But lest we think that other disciples took Jesus' prediction seriously, Mark actually adds a small note at the end of verse 31, and it says, and they all said the same. In short, not only Peter, but all other disciples disbelieved Jesus' prediction about them falling away. And we know the story, right? How it unfolds. That's exactly what happened. They all left Jesus when he was arrested, and Peter denied him three times before the rooster crows twice. Just go to the last verse of this chapter 14, go to verse 72. It says this, "And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And he broke down and wept." So, what can we learn from this deadly self-reliance and self-confidence of Peter? Well, it is a warning to all of us, right? That none of us really knows our own heart, and we must examine our own heart in the light of God's word to see if there is any hint of self-reliance or self-confidence. Why does what does self-reliance look like, you may ask? Practically, right? We want to know things practically, right? Well, self-reliance would say, I don't need to pray about this or that. I don't need to study God's word daily. I don't need God's help for this or that. I can do it myself. I don't need godly counsel. I'm able to make decisions on my own. Or I don't really need to consult my husband or my wife or my parents if you are children. Now, listen to me very carefully, friends. Self-reliance is deadly. You must not have it if you are a Christian. And if you have it, let me exhort you to humble yourself before God and ask Him to help you depend on Him for everything in your life, whether it's small or big. All right then, after looking at the deadly self-reliance of Peter, let's now consider the glorious obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we start looking at this section, which is the Gethsemane, please listen to these two dear Christians from the past. 19th century Bishop Jesse Ryle says this, "The story of our Lord's agony in the Gethsemane is a deep and mysterious passage of Scripture. It contains things which the wisest Christians cannot fully explain. Yet, it has upon its surface plain truths of most momentous importance." Then, the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, says this, "Since it would not be possible for any believer, however experienced, to know for himself all that our Lord endured in the garden when he was crushed, it is clearly far beyond the preacher's capacity to set it forth to you. Jesus himself must give you access to the wonders of Gethsemane." End quotes. In short, God has to do a miracle right now in our own hearts if we are going to understand anything about the Gethsemane and be impacted by it. So let's continue with that prayerful heart. Verse 32, Jesus and his disciple went to a place called Gethsemane. This was a very familiar place or a garden for Jesus and his disciple, because Luke tells us in chapter 22 that Jesus came here often to pray, as was his custom. And remember, that's the reason Judas knew where Jesus was, right? Because this was the familiar place. Now notice that Mark presents this narrative, that is this story of Gethsemane, in a moment where Jesus is gradually isolating himself from many to few to himself alone. In verse 32, he says to all disciples, that is the 11 disciples, to sit while he prays. Then in verse 32, he took Peter, James, and John with him, little further, and then in verse 35, we read that going little further, he, that is Jesus alone, fell on the ground and prayed. So first few, first many, then few, and then himself. As Jesus is going into this isolation, Mark tells us that in verse 33, that Jesus began to be greatly distressed and troubled, right? That's what we read in 33. Now, in English, this expression, greatly distressed and troubled, does not really or quite get the sense of what Jesus was experiencing here in Gethsemane. In Greek, these two words suggest the greatest possible degree of horror and suffering. And these two words are in present tense in this verse 32. That means Jesus was increasingly feeling this horror and suffering, such emotion, at that very time in Gethsemane. In short, Mark wants us to see that it is here Jesus suffered the greatest of psychological agony and anguish way before he suffered anything physically on the cross. And this anguish and agony were so great that it caused Jesus to be physically weak. And so we read in Mark 14:35 that he fell on the ground. And in Luke 22:41, we read that he knelt down. In short, the weight of sorrow made him collapse to the ground. Can you see, my dear friend, the darkness of the Gethsemane? The incalculable darkness has descended on Jesus in this garden. And he was absolutely overwhelmed by grief and sorrow and the enormous load of human guilt and sin was put upon him. And so he said in verse 34 that my soul is sorrowful even to death. Let's just sink those words in our heart. Jesus, the very Son of God, said at this time, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. And then at this stage, he started praying fervently to his Father in heaven. And it is here that we have the records of the most precious and intimate words of our Lord Jesus, which he spoke to God his Father. We read in verse 35 and 36, and going a little further, he, that is Jesus, fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Now, we must be careful here. Why? Well, because many people have taken these passages or passages like this and claim that Jesus was not God because he had to endure such an intense suffering. While many others on the other side have argued that Jesus was God, but he never suffered or died. It was only that he appeared to have suffered and died, but not in reality. Those claims are false and blasphemous, and we must reject them. You see, Jesus was truly human and truly divine. He was truly man and truly God. That is to say, Jesus was one person with two distinct natures, human nature and divine nature. That means he had a human will and a divine will. So here in the Gethsemane, we see Jesus' human will wrestling with the divine will of the Father. Jesus knew from the beginning that he has come to do his Father's will, right? And in that will, he has come as Lamb of God to be sacrificed for his people. But now, as he approaches that very hour, the full impact of his death and its spiritual consequences struck him in a real sense. And the thought that he was going to be alienated, forsaken from his Father, horrified him in his human nature. And Dong read to us earlier from Isaiah 52 and 53 about the suffering servant, right? And Jesus saw that everything what was written in that Isaiah 52, 53 about suffering servant is now actually becoming a reality and coming upon him. So being truly human, he pleaded with his Father that if it is possible, the hour might pass from him. And then in verse 36, Mark gives us more details of Jesus' prayer, where we read Jesus prayed like this: Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. So first Jesus said, let this hour pass, but now Jesus said, let this cup pass. But before we look at that cup, Jesus addressed God here, Abba, Father. This is the most intimate address. Abba in Aramaic means father in an intimate way. It's like maybe we call daddy or papa. Jesus knows that the Father can do all things because he is intimately connected with his Father. So he brings this request to his Father, remove this cup from me. So what is this cup? Well, when you go through the Old Testament and when you come to even the last book of Revelation, you will notice that the cup was used as a metaphor for the wrath of God. Here are just a few references. You can look them up later. Psalm 11:6, Psalm 75:8, Isaiah 51:17, Jeremiah 25:15 to 17, Zechariah 12 verses 2. So ultimately, the cup speaks of God's holy, righteous wrath against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. Yes, cup had the sin of whole humanity, but cup also had the wrath of God against those sin. But you see, Jesus was a holy and sinless, and so he shrank at the thought of the reality that now is the time the sin of the whole humanity will be placed upon him, and his Father will turn his face away from him. So he prayed that this cup might be removed from him. So Jesus is not saying that he is not concerned about humanity's salvation, but what Jesus is saying that, Father, all things are possible for you, and so if there is any other possible way to save your people other than me drinking this cup at the cross, then please let this cup pass from me. And then comes the glorious decision of our Savior Jesus. He says in verse 36, yet not what I will, but what you will. This is the crux of Jesus' prayer. Jesus prays for the Father's will to be done. And one thing is crystal clear from all the four Gospels account, as we know, that Jesus' greatest desire and delight was to do his Father's will, right? And so it is here Mark wants us to see that Jesus fought the greatest battle and overcame his human will by becoming completely aligned with the will of God, his Father. Now, please turn with me to Hebrew quickly. I just want us to see something. Hebrews chapter 5, and I think this would be very alive in our memory because we just gone through Hebrews in the morning. So go to Hebrews chapter 5, and we're going to just read verse 7 and 8. In the days of his flesh, that is Jesus' flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. So this is the reference to Gethsemane. To him who was able to save him from death. So Jesus is praying to his Father who would save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. So you see, in his human nature, Jesus has never experienced before what he is experiencing right now in the Garden of Gethsemane.
So in his human will, he had to learn obedience in the face of this new suffering, and that's what he did when he said, "Yet not what I will, but what you will," to his Father. So, Jesus was truly God, but as a truly man, he was obviously horrified by the thought of separation from his Father because of our sins. And so he fought an intense battle in prayer. Verses 37 to 41 tells us that he went and prayed to his Father three times, that if it is possible, remove the cup. And he received an answer that there is no other possible way to save his people. And so his prayer changed. And this is what he prayed in Matthew 26, 42. Jesus said, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." So do you notice the difference? Earlier he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." And now he says, "If this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." The first was a prayer of request, and the second was the prayer of resolution. That's why I call this section as the glorious obedience of Jesus. Let's look at one more thing here before we go to any applications. Go to Luke 22 again. Luke 22. And just see verse 42. Luke 22, verse 42 says this. Saying, "Father," that is Jesus, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And now read verse 43. "And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him." That's amazing. Angels are God's messenger, and here one angel came to strengthen Jesus in his intense wrestling. And I believe it is this angel who brought the message from Father to Jesus that he must drink this cup. And so, after this, Jesus came to his disciple third time in Mark chapter 14, verse 41 to 42, and said that the hour has come. Rise, let us be going, so my betrayer is at hand. So the time has come to fulfill the Father's will. And Jesus now has no hesitation. All the anguish and agony of the Gethsemane are no longer a struggle for Jesus in his human will. He emerges triumphantly from the battle, fully settled in his human will to entrust himself to the Father's will. And now Jesus is ready to endure the cross. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Because without this glorious obedience at the Gethsemane, there would not have been cross. And without the cross, there is no salvation for you and me. So, what are some implications of this for our lives? Well, for those of us who are Christians, first we must realize the extreme wickedness and sinfulness of our sins, which caused Jesus such intense and horrible suffering in the Gethsemane. And in the light of that reality, we must never take sin lightly, jokingly, or carelessly. We must allow the message of the Gethsemane to have a sanctifying effect on us. Well, I think I'm missing one point. That's fine. One page. So the second point is basically we need to learn to pray. Watch and pray. In Mark chapter 14, verse 38 says, "And again he went away and prayed, saying the same." Sorry, 38 says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but flesh is weak." We must learn to watch and pray in our Christian walk. And to those who are not Christian this evening. Let me say to you as lovingly as possible that the cup of God's wrath which Jesus drank in Gethsemane will fall upon you if you do not deal with your sin or guilt before God. And that wrath of God will take you to hell and condemn you to hell for eternity. So I implore you with all of my heart to deal with your sin and get right with God through his Son Jesus Christ right now. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this sober and solemn account of the agony and anguish of your Son Jesus Christ in Gethsemane, which he endured willingly because it was your will and because it was meant for the salvation of your people. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did not succumb to your human will, but align your human will to the Father's will and take upon you the sins of the people who put their trust in you. And we thank you that you went to cross triumphantly. And we thank you that in that cross there is a defeat for the sin and the devil and the flesh. And we thank you that you rose again on the third day. So Father God, we humbly ask, by your Holy Spirit, would you please help us to know more of this truth and align with this truth and be impacted by this truth. And by your Holy Spirit, help us to hate sin as you hate and help us to love the things which you love. And release us now in your Holy Spirit for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.